All right, Philippians chapter 1. Let's read 18 through 21. It's just kind of a proof text because I'm going to do an overview of the whole book of Philippians. I know that sounds like a lot, but it's really actually not that much. There's one theme that's running right through the book of Philippians, and that's what I want to get into your heads tonight. And then next week we'll start our verse-by-verse study. So let's look at Philippians chapter 1, 18 through 21. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and will rejoice, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by death. There's verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Really, you could say that Philippians 1:21 is the key verse to the whole book, right? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But let's pray. Father in heaven, oh holy God, I pray that you would please work in this Bible study this evening, God. Keep us from distraction, oh Lord, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and that you would work in each heart, Lord God. Bring salvation to those that are lost and sanctify your people. Give me clearness in speech and might the gospel be preached in Christ and lifted up. We pray. In his holy name. Amen. So a little bit of details about the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians was obviously written by the apostle Paul, right? And he wrote it to the church at Philippi. Philippi is a city actually in the northern Aegean Sea, if you know where that is. That's in Greece, on the north side of Greece, northeast. And you would find modern Turkey across the bay. And to the north, you'd have southeastern European countries of Bulgaria, Serbia, and Albania today. But Philippi was a Roman colony with special privileges. The Philippians had the same rights, actually, as Roman citizens. Not to get into too much detail, but there was a battle that the Philippians helped the Romans win. And because of that, the city of Philippi had special privilege. But today, in Philippi, it's just a small town, actually, in Greece. The city is no longer there, but the letter is what we call a prison epistle. You know what a prison epistle is? It was a letter written from prison. That Paul wrote this letter from prison or house arrest. We're not sure which one, but he wrote it from the city of Rome about 60 or 62 AD, estimated that he wrote this letter, about 10 years after his first visit to Philippi. So this letter was written, and this does have meaning to the content of the letter. This letter was written actually as a thank you note from the Apostle Paul to the Philippians for their generous gift. They had given Paul some financial gift, and then he returned their gift with this letter. And the gift that they sent Paul was sent by a man we learned at the end of chapter 2, a man named Epaphroditus, who actually almost died. He fell sick, we'll learn at the end of chapter 2. He fell sick bringing Paul the gift. And then Paul gave Epaphroditus this letter that we have before us today. Praise the Lord that in God's providence, Epaphroditus' life was spared, right? God brought him back to health, and now we have the book of Philippians in front of us. But turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16, because in Acts chapter 16 is where we hear first about the city of Philippi. And so if you don't know your Bible that well, you don't have to turn there. Acts 16.
Okay, so Acts in the middle. 1547.
Mm-hmm. In the blue Bible. So there's a whole passage we can read here for like 30 or 40 verses, but let's just look at the first few verses because I want you to look in verse 6. I want you to see how Paul ended up in Philippi. It's really providential. You see God
providence and how they ended up there. In verse 6, it says, now when they had gone through, oh, this is Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Now when they had gone through Phygelia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So they were headed to Asia, but God forbade them to go there. And they were come to Mysia and essayed to go unto Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, the Spirit of God was leading them away from that area. And in verse 9, skip down to verse 9, in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And you see in verse 12, they ended up in Philippi. So they went through a few other cities, didn't stop, and then, but their first stop on this journey in Macedonia was in Philippi, which is the chief city of the part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in the city abiding certain days. And if you were to continue reading, you would see that Paul and Silas end up being arrested and end up in prison. And then Paul and Silas are praying and singing praises unto God at midnight. And what happens? The whole jail shakes, the doors open, they go to leave, and the jailer wants to kill himself. Because he would have been killed because the prisoners were released. And Paul says, don't kill yourself. We're all still here. And then the man gets saved. And his whole house gets told, gets saved. You probably know the story. And that is the birth of the Philippian church. But you really see God's providence. That they were not headed towards Philippi. They were headed towards Asia, which would have been in the other direction. And God redirected them through what's called the Macedonian call, that Paul in a vision saw this man calling there. And they ended up in Philippi. And they go there and they end up getting in prison because back then you couldn't just preach what you wanted. And then the Philippian jailer gets saved. And then you probably know Lydia and others that got saved in Philippi in Acts chapter 16. And that's the birth of the Philippian church. So, praise the Lord. You see God's sovereign work. And this was Paul's second missionary journey. And so this was Paul's second missionary journey. And Timothy and Silas were with him. And then, in Paul's third missionary journey, he actually visits Philippi twice. So, with all those details kind of out of the way, I hope that helps you to get some kind of idea of where Philippi is and how this church was planted. But I think that it was fitting that Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God while in prison, because the theme of the book of Philippians is, you see it at the top of your handout, you see it in the blueprint, it says Christian joy is the last word. So Christian joy, how to have joy in difficulty. This is the theme of the book of Philippians. And so I think it's very fitting that the book of Philippians was birthed out of Paul and Silas being in prison. And what were they doing in prison? Were they calling their lawyer? Were they complaining that they were being abused? They were singing praises to God. They were praying and singing praise to God. That's why it's a fitting birth to the church at Philippi, because what we're going to learn is the theme that runs through the entire book of Philippians is Christian joy. How to have joy in difficulty. How to have joy when nothing seems to be going right. And so the words joy or rejoicing show up 19 times in 104 verses in this epistle. That's almost one out of every five verses mention the word either joy or rejoicing. So we live in a day when wickedness seems to be greater than ever and Christians are falling under more and more difficulty. But have any of us been in prison for our faith? I don't think any of us have. Have any of us lost our jobs or lost our homes. Oh, you have been in prison for your faith.
Yes.
So, for your Christian profession.
They prayed for me, and I grew up Christian, and I just believed in God.
Okay. So this is Steve and Lenora. I introduced Kira to everybody before. She was at the street preaching last week, and she was there this week too. And next to her is Raymond. And, he was at the preaching today too. And Raymond has a really solid profession of faith. And then Harrison is down here. He came from the street preaching today too. And praise the Lord. And so in the first century, it was, you know, today, you know, when you get saved and you go to get baptized, you know, you go to dinner afterwards and there's a big celebration. Well, in the first century, it often wasn't like that. In the first century, you often, at least at times, you were signing your death warrant when you became a Christian. There was heavy persecution in the church, and there was persecution in Philippi. Obviously, Paul and Silas ended up in jail shortly after they arrived in the city and were preaching the gospel. But more than that, it seems ironic that the one who was in prison, right, Paul, he was in prison for something that he should not have been in prison for, was writing a letter about Christian joy. Amazing. And it seems a little strange to us, but it was actually perfect timing. Because what better time could there be for an apostle to write about Christian joy than when he had great joy against all odds? I mean, it wouldn't be that great if he had joy and everything was going great, right? It would be normal, right? But this is joy that's not normal. This is joy against all odds, or when it was most unlikely for someone to be rejoicing. The book of Philippians teaches us that Christian joy has, this is the key, this is what the book of Philippians teaches us, this is the crux of it. It teaches us that Christian joy has nothing or very little to do with our circumstances. Christian joy has very little or nothing to do with our circumstances. Or the loss of joy has little to do with us falling into diverse trials or difficulties. You see that? That's more the theme, right? Because Paul and Silas fall into very hard times. And yet, they do not lose their joy. This doesn't mean that it's wrong for us to mourn when something tragic happens. And neither does it mean that it is wrong for us to be upset when the Lord Jesus' name is being mocked or his name run through the mud, as we might say. There is a time to mourn, as the Bible teaches, and there is a time to be angry. And there is a time for a Christian to sorrow. And then we will see all three of those emotions expressed in the book of Philippians as we work through. But what this letter is teaching us that is in the midst of those negative feelings that can drag us down, in the believer, in the Christian, there's this continual joy, right? The point is that during it all, there is an enduring peace and joy that never leaves the true Christian. This doesn't mean that we'll always be laughing. It doesn't even mean that we don't cry. At times we cry much and often. But in our heart, there is this flame of hope that can never be extinguished. That's the key. Boy, that's the key. That there's a flame of hope in the Christian that can never be extinguished. And it is this hope that gives us this constant joy and peace, even when we are weeping. What was that, Kira?
I believe things of this world, the joy that you have, the love that you have, nobody can steal from you. That's the only thing you have left.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I brought from that.
Sure, yeah. And we'll look at the base of that in a minute, and that's a good observation. But I think the problem, though, tell me if I'm wrong, I think we settle for a joyless Christianity, don't we? We shouldn't settle for that. That's not how, I mean, if you study the book of Acts, it's very interesting. how heavy the persecution was right from the beginning. Look up the word joy and follow it through the first like 10 chapters of Acts. And you'll see this consistent joy in the believers in the book of Acts during the great revival at that time. Five times in John's inspired writing, he said, "These things I write unto you that your joy might be full." You might be familiar with that. Either in John's gospel and 1 John, he says, "These things I write unto you that your joy might be full." Don't settle for a joyless Christianity. Many people view Christianity as a killjoy when nothing can be further from the truth. There is no true joy outside of knowing Jesus Christ and having the everlasting hope that he gives his people. Did you hear that? That there's no true joy outside of knowing Jesus Christ and having the everlasting hope that he gives his people. And so for the remainder of today's class, we'll look at the four themes of the four chapters of the book of Philippians and the key verses in each chapter and how each chapter points us to this theme of Christian joy in Christ. That's what I want to add. Christian joy in Christ. So you see it there on your outline. You have chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4, and then you have the key scripture verses underneath of there. And you have the description of each chapter and the theme in each chapter. I kind of see it as a building. In the first one, I want to change that word fountain to foundation. Actually, it's kind of a misprint. The foundation of Christian joy is the proclamation of the gospel. The foundation of Christian joy is the proclamation of the Christian gospel. Look in verse number 18. If you go back to Philippians. Let me say it the same way, and then I'll explain it. The foundation of Christian joy is the proclamation of the gospel. In other words, it's the preaching of Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ in his glory being exalted and proclaimed and preached. That's where Christian joy is found here in Philippians 1. Look in Philippians 1 and chapter, in verse number 18. Philippians 1, 18, you see this very clearly.
Grant, can I have one of these waters?
But in verse 18, you can see this very plainly. So Paul went to prison, and because he went to prison, there was this vacuum. Before I read verse 18, just to set the context a little bit. Paul went to prison, and because of his leadership was so influential in the church, when he went to prison, it seems like there was this vacuum form and different people were stepping into leadership positions. And some of them were good and some of them were bad. Some of them were good leaders, other of them were not so good leaders. And so that's the context you see here in verse 18. So the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 1:18, "What then, notwithstanding, either way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein I do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." You'll see in verse 14, it kind of sets the context. He says, "And many of that brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bond, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." Then you have verse 18. "What then? Notwithstanding, either way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." So you see that Paul finds his joy in the proclamation of the gospel. Or what we were doing tonight in the open air when we were, I pray, preaching Christ, preaching the gospel, calling people to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Dear saint, this is where you find your joy. This is where the apostle found his joy. If you're not involved in gospel preaching ministry, you're not going to find joy. I don't know what to tell you. What to do. Excuse me, can somebody turn this on mute, please? Hello?
Thank you. So if we're not involved in gospel proclamation ministry, I'm not quite sure how we can find joy. Now, that doesn't mean we all have to go out on the street and preach. It doesn't mean we all have to go out and do outreach ministry every time the church goes. But we can support that ministry, right? We can pray for those who are going. We can encourage those who are going. We can give what is needed for those who are going. And so, like they say, you're either holding the rope or you're the one that's going down into the weapon.
Can somebody send us on YouTube?
So, sorry about that. Sometimes people come up randomly, and they don't have their phones with me. But so, so we can all be a part of this gospel preaching ministry. And you really see that Paul starts this letter by commending the Philippians because they were participants in the gospel. Let's look at Philippians 1, 6 through 7. Philippians 1, 6 and 7, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet, or even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bond,
defense, and confirmation,
ye are partakers of my grace. So these Philippians were right in where the battle was, right? They were involved with the gospel. Many people think that verse 6 is a blanket statement.
No,
the apostle qualified his confidence that the Philippians would be kept until the end, not because they made profession of faith, but because they were active in preaching the gospel, and they lived in identification with the apostles' persecution. Do you see that in verse 6? Verse 6 says that Paul was confident that Christ would perform what was necessary in them to keep them until the day that they would meet Christ. And verse 7 starts with him saying that it was right for him to think this because they identified with Paul and his bond. And they defended the gospel, and they confirmed the gospel. It means that they preached the gospel. These Philippians were not just sitting on the sidelines, but they were fighting against those who had already come into the church and were leading people astray. Right? You see that in chapter 3. Look in chapter 3. You'll see that these false teachers had already come into the church, as they have come into the church since then, in mass amounts. But in Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Verse 18, for many walk, as whom I have told you often, and now I tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. You see that these false teachers had already entered into the Philippian church. In Acts chapter 20, the apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and you know what he says to them? Grievous wolves shall enter into the church. And then you know what he says? And so are some of you, he says to them. And you see that these false teachers entered the church early, and they distorted the gospel. You probably remember in Galatia, it's called the Galatian heresy. What did the false teachers do? They came into the church, and they didn't say, reject Jesus Christ. No, they didn't say that. They said, accept Jesus, but you also have to be circumcised. And you also have to do this, and you also have to do that, and believe in Jesus. And then you'll be a Christian. Well, Paul came in and set that straight when he wrote the epistle to the Galatians. But the same thing was happening in Philippi, that there were false teachers coming in, you know, bringing in, as Paul calls them, damnable heresies when he writes to Timothy, bringing in these doctrines
that you have to believe in Jesus and do some works or be circumcised, as they taught back then, or today we might say be baptized in order to be saved. And these Philippians were having none of it. They were right in the battle. They were fighting against the false teachers, and they were fighting for the gospel. They were right in the battle with Paul, and this was what gave Paul confidence that they would be preserved until the end. The Philippians, like the Apostle Paul, didn't have the view that as long as you're close enough, you're okay. But they were fierce defenders of the truth, and they were willing to suffer for the truth, as was the Apostle. Therefore, the Apostle was confident that Christ would keep them until the end. And then in verse 18 that we just read a few minutes ago, and that verse in 18 is so key to understanding Christian joy. We rejoice in Christ being preached, or we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ being exalted. And when his name is lifted up, we are happy, right? So much so that everything, even life and death, revolves around Christ being lifted up. That's how the apostle can say in Philippians 1:21. We read it earlier. If you're there, you see it right there in Philippians 1:21, one of the key verses in the whole entire book. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When we can say this, when we can say for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, then nothing or nobody will be able to take our joy. Even though we may sorrow for a season, there'll be that inner consistent joy when we can say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the more we're under the preaching of Christ being exalted, the more we will be brought to that point. Right? This is where Paul was rejoicing that Christ was being preached, not that his circumstance was getting better. He was rejoicing that Christ was being lifted up. His name was being exalted, and may his name be exalted amongst us. And number two brings us to chapter two. I picture it as the walls. I picture the foundation as Christ proclaimed, or his name being lifted up. And I picture the walls. Or number two, you see it on your handout, Christian joy increases among God's people by God's people being conformed into Christ's image. So we come in and we're brought into the group of God's people, right, the church, and now we're being conformed to Christ's image. Look in verse 5 of chapter 2. You see one of the key verses is verse 5 in chapter 2. I'll get it right. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what does this mean? You know, when we think of the mind, we often think of only our thoughts, or we think of information that enters our mind. But here, what it means by let this mind be in you, he means the disposition of Christ. And that's clearly seen in the following verses. Look in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So to have the mind of Christ is to have the disposition of Christ. And the disposition of Christ is what? It's humility. It's lowliness. When Christ described himself in Matthew 11, how did he describe himself? One who is meek and lowly in heart. Having this lowly disposition, or having the mind of Christ, brings an inward peace that the world knows nothing about. Right? In John 14:27, a lot of people have that as a memory verse. In John 14:27, it says, peace I give unto you, Christ said. My peace I give unto you. But listen to what he says after that. Not as the world giveth you, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know where it is down at the end of the hall? Maybe Greg can show you. Greg, down at the end of the hall. This way. Yeah, straight ahead. Right at the end, yeah. So, Christ said, peace I give unto you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So this peace and this joy are really closely connected, right? And the peace that Christ gives us, the joy that we have in Christ, is not a peace that the world seeks after, right? The world seeks entertainment and pleasure and possessions and wealth and thinking that all of these things are going to bring joy. But true peace and joy is found in us knowing Christ and us being made right with God, us being reconciled with God. Do you see that without Christ, we're at war with God? There is no peace without Christ. But now Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:18-20, he's brought reconciliation. He's brought peace between God and man. So now when we trust in him, we can have this peace, which from this peace is joy, is this inward ability to be at ease, even in difficult circumstances, because we have the peace of Christ and we're being conformed into his image, that humility is so important. We don't realize how much pride controls our worry, and how pride controls our ego, and how so many of our problems are rooted in pride. Really all of our problems, right? When Satan fell from heaven, right? And in Isaiah 14, he gives those five I wills. I will, I will. And it shows the pride that from that sin of Satan comes all sin, the sin of pride, the sin of saying, I will. And yet, when we take on the character of Christ, we have humility. And you know what? I don't have to be first anymore, right? My things are not what's most important anymore. Now what Christ wants and what other people need becomes more important. And let me tell you, you'll find peace there. You'll find joy. So much of our anxiety, so much of our disruption in our life comes from pride and self-centeredness and narcissism and things of that nature, our ego. But oh, when we take on the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, that the Lord Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords and the creator of all things, yet he humbled himself. And oh, how much we ought to humble ourselves, right? Jesus didn't have to humble himself. He had no reason to humble himself. He's God. He's Lord. He's King. Yet, as the perfect man, he humbled himself. And now we are humbled in him. And it's a place we'll find, and when we get into details in Ephesians and Philippians chapter 2, where we find joy in Christ's humility. We find peace in being conformed into Christ's image. And so if you look in Philippians 2:17-18, I think it's something of what Paul's talking about here. He says there in 17 and 18, yea, and if I be offended upon this, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So Paul was being conformed to Christ, and the Philippians were being conformed to Christ, and by this their joy was on the increase. You see, Paul's saying, I'm rejoicing in you because you're taking on the character of Christ, and the Philippians were rejoicing in him because he was taking on the character of Christ. And they had this mutual joy and admiration one for another because Christ was being formed in them, and it was one of the centerpieces of Paul's joy here in the book of Philippians. Paul wasn't interested in numbers. He was interested in men and women taking on the character of Christ. And in this, he rejoiced. Like, we think of the apostle Paul and we think, oh, he had thousands and maybe even billions of followers, the great apostle Paul. And yet in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which was the last chapter he ever wrote, you know what the apostle Paul said? Everyone in Asia has forsaken me, except for John Mark. Interestingly enough, it's the same John Mark that Paul and Barnabas had their dissension over in Acts chapter 12. And yet Paul says, all men have forsaken me, except for one guy at the end of his ministry. You read Paul's letters, many people opposed him that were quote unquote in the church. But Paul wasn't interested in numbers. As you'll see, the Lord Jesus wasn't interested in numbers. The Lord Jesus, many at the beginning of the day had 5,000-10,000 people following him. By the end of the day, he would have 12 or 20 following him, right? These men were not interested in numbers. They were interested in men and women who were being conformed into the image of Christ. This is what Paul rejoiced in, that he saw these Philippians and they were being matured in Christ. They were taking on his humility and they were taking on Christ's character. And this gave him great joy. Read all through Paul's writings. So he tells the Corinthians even, you are my crown and joy, he tells them. He told the same thing to the Thessalonians, that you are my joy, because they were being conformed into the image of Christ, and he found great pleasure and peace and joy in this. But that brings us to chapter 3. I better move quick. In chapter 3, joy is the mark of every Christian by our wholehearted commitment to Christ. You see that in your outline. And in verses, first in verse 3, in chapter 3. So first in verse 2, he says, beware of dogs. That's where the sign comes from. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, or the word means mutilation. For we are the circumcision, or we are the true people of God, which worship God in the Spirit, and look at this, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Verse 3 stands in contrast with verse 2, where the apostle is contrasting the true versus the false, and we who are the true are marked by those who do what? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Other people rejoice in their religious duties, and they rejoice in their money or possessions, or the world rejoices in their good reputation, or they have 1,000 temporary things that they can rejoice in this world. And granted, we should be thankful to God for what he's given us in this world. But ultimately, whether we have or we don't have, as we will learn in chapter 4, we rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. However, this confidence in Christ Jesus is based on a wholehearted commitment. Look in verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10, this is our Bible memory verses in the church for this month. But a half-hearted commitment. There's probably some napkins right there. You'll be there. A half-hearted commitment won't work. You want joy with Christ? Do you want joy with Christ and knowing him and being conformed to his image and Christ being preached? I'm sorry, a half-hearted commitment won't work. It's going to have to be everything. And look what Paul says in Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Christian joy doesn't resonate in our hearts when we're only following Jesus some of the time, or when I have him only as my fire insurance. When the glory of Christ has been revealed to us through the scripture and through the Holy Spirit, then nothing else matters, or everything in my life is measured by Christ and how I stand with him. I had several points to work through for that, but I think for time's sake, we'll go to chapter 4 and just say, but before we go to chapter 4, one verse in 2 Corinthians 4:10, Paul said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in my body. You see, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like, how did John the Baptist say, I must decrease, Christ must increase. Christ cannot increase in my life unless Mark decreases. Like, the things that I want must decrease for the things that Christ wants in my life to increase. There's a direct proportion there. And so, but the more we see the riches and the glory and the blessings and the perfections of Christ, right? The more we'll see that, what am I doing? I'm holding on to my own life, which is like, you know, a $1 bill. And here's Christ with a $1 million bill handing it to me. And I'm saying, no, I don't want that. I'll take the $1 bill. I'll take my poor, pathetic life and all these temporal blessings, temporal quote unquote blessings over here. When Christ is saying, I'll give you the riches of heaven. I'll give you the glory of eternity. I'll give you the assurance of knowing you'll be with me forever. I'll give you the riches of knowing the perfections of my character. I'll give you the riches of the assurance of knowing that you're righteous and justified in me. And all those riches in Christ cause us to say, I'll die with Christ and live with him. It's a wholehearted commitment that brings this joy, that when we know Christ and we're rejoicing in him. Amen. Amen. And then maybe next week too, we can go over some of this. Or if you guys want to stay a few minutes later, we can have Q&A. But let me just go through the last chapter, and then we can open it up for 10 minutes or more. So in chapter 4, rejoicing in Christ is infectious. So rejoicing in Christ is infectious. In other words, it spreads. In verse 4:4, it's one of those memorable verses, many memorable verses in Philippians 4, in Philippians, in the whole book. But in 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Amen. And then, but in verse 3, look at verse 3, it says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's like there's this infectious, this contagious joy amongst the believers that Paul's encouraging them to rejoice in Christ, rejoice in him being preached, rejoice in Christ being formed in the saints. You see that? Rejoice in this wholehearted commitment to Christ. And you'll find, and this will be infectious. It'll be contagious. This is a constant inner joy in the believer. And as I mentioned earlier, because we know that this world is not our home, and that ultimately Christ will have his way and his glory will be seen in the whole earth. And this joy is contagious among those who know Christ. How I relate to Christ and rejoice in him affects how other people relate to Christ and rejoice in him, or not. But look with me in Philippians chapter 4, in Philippians chapter 4, in verses 10 through 13. There's that famous verse in verse 10 and 13, but look with me in 10 through 13. But I rejoice, there's our word again in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. There's that contagious joy. They're caring for Paul and he's having this joy in them, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. There's the verse. It means I can be hungry and rejoice. I could be filled and rejoice. I could be thirsty and rejoice. I could be not thirsty and rejoice. I could be healthy and rejoice. Or I can be sick and rejoice. Because our joy is not in the temporal matters. Our joy is in the gospel of Christ. It's in Christ's people being conformed in his image,
It's in knowing we have this wholehearted commitment to Christ because he's been revealed to us. And now it's infectious. It's contagious. It's being passed from person to person. Praise his holy name. And so we can be content or filled with joy in whatever state we find ourselves, because Jesus Christ is our contentment and joy. Right? Don't fall for the phony happiness of this world. And I think that's a big problem, because we can easily be content and joyed with our remote control and our food and our everything else, right? And yes, we should thank God that we have, we should thank God for whatever he's given us with whatever we have. But, Tina, can you poke her? She can't. I told her last time she can't snore. Tina, you can't snore. You're snoring. So please try to stay awake. It's distracting when you're snoring. So don't fall for the phony happiness of this world that is here one day and gone the next and ends in an eternity in hell. But may we find our joy in Christ being proclaimed and God's people being conformed into Christ's image. May we find our joy in our wholehearted commitment to Christ. And as these living truths flourish in our hearts, we have joy because our brothers and sisters have joy in the only place it can be found, and that is in Christ. So as we work through the book of Philippians, you'll find that Christian joy is found in Christ in these different ways. In him being proclaimed in the gospel in chapter 1, in him being formed in his people, in chapter 2, in our wholehearted commitment to Christ in verse 3, and in the infectious fellowship of the Christian having joy one with another. Like I said, I think there's too much lack of joy. I often, when I'm down at the terminal, as soon as last week, I was purposely looking at people's faces. Like, wow, what's everybody so mad about? I mean, and I think it's the fact that all of us, that there's this environment that's around us is really negative, isn't it? And it causes us to be depressed and overwhelmed. Like I said, there's a place to be sorrowful, but overall, the Christian disposition is a Christian of joy. And that, because our contentment is not in this world. And we look around us and things are bad, but let me tell you, in the first century, things were bad too. I mean, Nero, Rome just burned in 64 AD, which is only a couple of years after this. And shortly after that, in 70 AD, the whole city of Jerusalem would be surrounded and burned to the ground. And, Christians would be put on stakes and burned to death all over the city. And I mean, I'm just saying, it was pretty bad then too. You know what I'm saying? And yet that didn't stop the first century Christians and the apostles from having this true joy that is found in Christ. And may this be the center of our joy in knowing Christ. So if you're born again, get involved in a gospel preaching ministry. That'll bring you joy. And you can support gospel preaching ministry and pray for it and be involved in it. The gospel's being preached. It's amazing how much joy that brings the believer. And man, when I look at the saints in the church, and as a pastor, I could probably do this a little bit more. I see certain people maturing. I see men that weren't preaching the gospel 3 or 4 years ago, and now they are preaching the gospel, who could hardly pray publicly a few years ago, and now pray freely publicly, and are just growing in Christ and how they're interacting with other people. Man, I'll tell you, I know what Paul meant when he said, "You are my joy." I mean, there's great joy in watching believers mature in Christ and grow in him. And there's great joy in knowing that our whole heart is committed to Christ and being around people that are like that, you know? And, amazing. So I pray that, it was helpful for you. And we'll start the, verse by verse study. Does anybody have any, comments or questions? Things to add? Right?
front of them, then
Bridget said online, she wrote, thanks, Mark. What you said brought me great joy. Thanks.
I have a question.
Does anybody, wait, let me put you guys, I took you guys on the phone off of speaker because somebody was,
does it somebody on the phone have something to add? Were you guys able to hear me okay?
Yeah, I had a question though.
Go ahead, Matt.
Yeah, so what can we do to make ourselves be constantly and wholehearted to Christ? Because, I mean, sometimes I look and I feel I'm not wholeheartedly devoted to Him. And, you know, I don't want, that shouldn't be so. So how can we make
well,
sure?
Well, that's a progression too. I think that's a progression. It's not something you wake up one day and you're like fully committed to Christ every day. I mean, as you grow in Him and as you grow in knowing the graciousness of the gospel, the glory of the gospel, right? Some of the brothers that have walked with Christ for decades have grown further into having more of a commitment to Christ, but it's not something that might not happen right overnight. So the more we focus on the gospel and the goodness of God, the more we'll be drawn into it. Go ahead, Mark.
Yeah, I think, Matt, when you do daily devotion, take 30 minutes of your day in the morning before you start or sometime, and you read the Bible. And, let it speak to you, you know, that joy, that overwhelming peace, it's just going to get magnified in there. You're going to, you spend 30 minutes, 15, 20, 30 minutes a day with the Lord before you head out. You're equipped, you know, you don't know what's waiting for you out there, you know. I can remember, my Christian aunt, before they had caller ID, when that phone rang, she said a little prayer. Because she didn't know who was on the other end, what the situation was, what the circumstances were, and just to have her heart prepared for what was coming. You know, since that technology has changed now, we can see someone's caller ID and say, okay, we know what problem child is calling. You know, it's a devotional with the Lord that's going to grow us and edify us.
Yeah, amen. And my rule is, I don't know if you guys turn your phone off the internet, but I turn my phone off the internet when I go to bed. And my rule is, I don't turn it on until after I'm done reading and praying in the morning. Because that phone could be such a distraction.
Mm-hmm.
And it really, those first thoughts are so important. Mark's so right. It's so hugely important because I notice even like when I wake up in the morning, I'm like, okay, I'm just going to take care of this one thing for like 15 minutes and then I'm going to read and pray. You know what happens? And then something else comes up and another 15 minutes are gone and then something else comes up and then you're like 2 hours later and you're like, okay, I'm going to pray now. And then like all this stuff's already running through your head and you can't even get your mind set. But it's so amazing when you do it first thing, as soon as you wake up, you'll have, your mind will just more easily, you'll be able to pray and you won't be distracted. And then all those things that you have to do, it's amazing. They'll fall into place so much easier. And so, yeah, don't turn your phone on and don't go to distractions unless somebody's dying. That's my rule.
You know, and reading things, you know, like when I was reading how God buried Noah, Moses. Moses died, but nobody knew where that body was. And to think about God did that so that no one would come back and pilgrimage to this mountain, to this hill, to worship Moses. We think Pilate was that. It says, when you think about God, how He planned that, you know, He was going to bury Moses. No one knows, and to this day, no one knows where to bring him. So no one can go there and take that glory from God by going worshiping, visiting the tomb of of Moses. So those, when you're reading it, God opens up those kind of thoughts in your mind. It's like, wow, again, overflowing with joy. Like, wow, God, I mean, think about that. And you think about that, that they could have stole your joy because Moses parted the sea, and Moses did all the brought all the slaves, and just like now, everybody's going over here trying to find the tomb where Jesus was buried. So
right.
There was still God's glory. So, yeah.
Matt, even Paul, the great apostle, and at this point he had been saved for like 20 years. What does he say in verse 12 of chapter 3 of Philippians? He says, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. But there, you know, even the most devout Christian who's been saved for 50 years still waxes and wanes, right? Still your commitment is up and down. Although it should be getting stronger, and it does as we're under the preaching of the word, as we're in gospel ministry, and all these things that God's called us to as we've been through. Yes, it does get stronger, but at times it can be really weak. And it could be a stretch of time even for days or even weeks that where you feel like, am I even saved, you know?
He knows we're being bombarded by principalities and powers, and he's constantly saying, I took care of that for more. I took care of that person. I'm not going to have them still your joy.
And sometimes the Lord, in the scripture, he's actually taken his presence from men who, Job is a great example, from men who didn't even do it because of sin. But it does cause us, it's not wrong, Matt, either, to get on our faces before God and cry out to him and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? I don't feel the passion like I should. And really, sometimes just cry out until, like Jacob, that's saying, I'm not going to let go until you do something, God. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to live just like half-heartedly. I don't want to live with this joy that's just so weak and with a love for Christ that's just so in and out. I want to cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, change me. I need this. I don't want to live like this.
You cried out to get saved and get it. I don't want to be scared. I'm sick of it. I want to get off this planet.
So that desperation is not bad either, huh? But at the same time, we do have to realize that it's going to be up and down until the day we die. And yet, as we press toward Christ, as he said in verse 14 of chapter 3, this one thing I do, I press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus.
So this is spiritual work. The Bible says, tell us what to think on. Put that think on these things.
Philippians 4, 16 and 18.
Okay. Yeah.
What sort of things are pure, which other things are honest, which other things. Yeah. I think it's 16. Right in there. there it is. It's earlier in the chapter. It's 8 through 9, looks like. Philippians 4, 8. So, praise the Lord. So I hope that's helpful for you. Christian joy, it's so necessary. The joy of the Lord is my strength, right? The Christian needs that joy. And let us find it in the gospel proclaimed. Christ's people being conformed into his image, our wholehearted commitment to Christ. And as those things happen amongst us, we'll have joy. It's synergistic. It builds between us. Praise the Lord. So does anybody have any last question or comment before we close? We got started a little late. That's why we ended a little late. Normally go an hour. So I know we got started a little late because of it. Keep praying for Thursday night. I mean, there was these Harrison knows and Raymond knows. I mean, there was, it's normally not like that, but we had, probably 8-10 people listening at the one point. And there were some people listening for like an hour. Those two women sitting on the steps, I was shocked. They sat there the whole time I was preaching. And so keep praying for Thursday nights. Like I said, Kira's been there the last two Thursday nights, and there's other people that have been there repeated times now. And somebody said that once you start preaching in the same place every week, you'll start to get some of the same people coming back and listening. And we've had that already, and we've only been doing it there for like 2 months. So praise the Lord. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Oh, the precious word of God. How precious it is, God, that we can have joy no matter what is happening around us. That's shocking, oh God. It's against what we would think normally. And yet there's great joy in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him. Oh Lord, may we know this joy. May each one know the salvation that's in Christ. Oh Lord, bless the ministry on Thursday night. Thank you for those listening to the preaching in the open air. I pray that more and more would listen. We pray for the outreach on Saturday as this big event comes up on Saturday. I pray, Lord, that you would provide people to pray. Lord, that all the details would work out smoothly, as there's still many details that need to be worked out tomorrow. Please have your way, Lord, and be glorified. Send us forth, Lord. Send us forth that we might go home safely, and that each might rejoice in Christ. We pray in his holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.